And we're going to be turning, I'll tell you ahead of time here, I did a moment ago in case you didn't hear it exactly, Matthew chapter 21. We will be starting with verse 23. But first, victory, victory shall be mine.
Victory, victory shall be mine. Yes, victory, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, victory, victory shall be mine.
Once more.
Yes, victory, victory shall be mine. Oh, victory, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, victory, victory shall be mine.
Can we praise Him today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And there is victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We are opening to Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 23. And the title of this message today is Trouble in the Vineyard. Trouble in the Vineyard. Father in heaven, we ask that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear. Thy Word is so vitally important to us. Thy Word is life to us, and it is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. I pray now, O Lord, that all of Thy people would take heed according to Thy Word, that we would all yield our hearts and souls and minds unto Thee right now, that Thou wouldst come into this place and take complete control, drive out every evil thing. And I pray, O God, also for those hearing at a distance all over this whole wide world, those who will hear it later by recording, that Thou wouldst come into their homes, into their automobiles, wherever they are, and bless them, O God, through Thy Word. For, O God, we look to Thee as the author and finisher of our faith, and there is no hope in this world at all, only in Thee. So, Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us, fill us with Thy Spirit, with wisdom, discernment, and power, that we might rise up for Thee, O God, declaring Thy Word and reproving a world of darkness. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. You know, Jesus came to this earth and His own people didn't recognize Him. In fact, John the Baptist called attention to Him by crying out, saying, "Behold!" In other words, stop everything you're doing and look. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now I realize that most people don't really regard sin very much. Many people have forgotten what it is. It's just become such a way of life that they don't recognize it as sin. Through their philosophies and all kinds of doctrinal twisting and teaching, they've somehow managed to reconcile themselves with sin and somehow try to bring God into the equation, but not too much, so that they can have a religion that is impacted with the power of the devil, and yet they feel such a self-righteousness in their sacraments and in their relics and everything they do, that somehow they feel like they'll be all right. But I know that God never changes. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Come on. And He said He never changes. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." And Jesus said, rather the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of Jesus said, and of course that's the Word of God, isn't it? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. In the world, everything is vacillating and fluctuating. Nothing, have you noticed? Nothing is sound anymore. What can you depend upon? How about the big investment houses? They'll take care of your money for you, won't they? Merrill Lynch and the Lehman Brothers and Goldman Sachs. All those good Irish names there. But anyway, they'll take care of your money for you. You know, Merrill Lynch had an advertisement they used to put on television up until recently where they came right out and said in the ad, Merrill Lynch is God. Well, what happened? Something opened up and they fell in, right? And of course, we saw this coming for quite a while. And when you read my newsletter, it is written, it's being printed tomorrow. So we'll have it here Wednesday. But I had mentioned this to some of you and some haven't heard this. When we went to New York, I really didn't want to go into Manhattan at first. I thought, what a rat's nest. 13 miles long, full of pollution. It's like walking into a canyon, 400 skyscrapers. I mean, big ones. You know, we're talking 100 stories and so forth, and many of them. And Broadway, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, right? Broadway runs the whole length of that 13-mile island. And I thought, well, I really don't want to go in there. And then the Lord suddenly just changed me entirely. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you're thinking about not wanting to do something, all of a sudden you really want to do it. And so I told Shirley, well, I think I want to go in there. I know I want to go in. I've got to go in there. And I checked at the desk at the hotel, Staten Island Hotel, and they said, oh, we have a free... And I didn't mention, I didn't say I wanted to go to Manhattan. As I was walking by, she called me over and said, you know, we have a free shuttle over to the ferry, and we'll drop you off and pick you up at no charge. I thought, well, isn't that something? I took it as a sign. Ordinarily, to get around in New York is almost impossible. So we had this guy in the shuttle pick us up, and he put on some Christian music. He was from Africa, and boy, they know how to drive on that island, though. I thought I was in Jamaica for a minute there. There's twists and turns and fast speed. Everything moves fast in New York. You know, it's maybe get there, maybe not. But we got there okay to the ferry. Went out into the harbor and I looked around as I was on the ferry. I looked over at the Statue of Liberty as we're going by, and helicopters, black helicopters, unmarked, all over the place, all over the harbor, southern Manhattan. I thought, what in the world is this? They're like bees up there, you know? And then big Coast Guard war gunships actually coming by. I thought, this is never used to be like this years ago. And we got over there and started walking. We walked up Whitehall Street over to Broadway. And right at Broadway, right before you get to Wall Street, there's a big bull, a bronze bull. And the Lehman Brothers, I understand, actually had that put there. It's been there for many, many years. And I thought, well, isn't this something? Here's Wall Street. If you look to the left, Wall Street starts at the cemetery, ends in the river. That's interesting in itself. But right in front of, right before you get to Wall Street, here's this big bull. And I thought, now isn't that something? Because Israel was dancing in a wild, naked frenzy around a golden calf. Here they got this bronze bull at Wall Street, and I realized they're dancing around this bull. This whole economic system is dancing around a bull. It's all nothing but a bunch of bull. They're all around this thing, and the whole economic system is. So anyway, we got up to Wall Street, and there on the corner of Wall and Broadway was the Bank of New York, Rockefeller's personal private bank. I believe it's 51 or 53 stories high, pretty good sized bank. And they have a big business entrance there. Of course, only the upper crust get in there, you understand? Only the upper crust are nothing more than a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. Those are the ones that get in that entrance. They got another entrance for the num-nums down the street, down farther, where you go in. Just a little entrance, kind of plain and ordinary, so you can put your money in there. They like your money. See, the problem with banks is the banks figure, boy, I hope those nasty old customers don't come and pull their money out, or we'll be in trouble. So the banks take your money in, list that as an asset, now it's theirs, then they loan it out to anybody, whether they can pay or not, and all of a sudden they run into trouble. But you, the nasty customer, better not ask for it back. They always think that way. We don't want to run on the bank. You're the enemy, because you want your money. And they lock the doors, and you have to pound on those doors. I want my money. They'll come and haul you away for disturbing the peace. Well, anyway, I looked at Wall Street, and I'd been there many times. I'd been in the stock exchange. I've seen the money pit. I watched them holler and blow fuses and gaskets in their bodies and high blood pressure going up to who knows what. And did you ever see anybody ever see these guys in the pit? I mean, you've been there and actually saw them. You know, there must be more heart attacks in there than any other place in the world. These guys are screaming and yelling and in a frenzy, waving their arms. It's no joke. They do it. Well, anyway, not this time. You couldn't get near it because big black iron fences right out into the street, all the way around the bank in New York, all the way around the stock exchange. They had those up there. Then every 10 or 12 feet, they had an armed guard with a high-powered machine gun. Not a sidearm. They were ready for action. All the way around this whole thing. Now that was on Friday the 5th of September. Now if you recall, a number of months ago, I wrote in one of my newsletters and called attention to the fact that our Congress had a secret meeting. And that in September there would be a major economic upheaval. And they didn't know how they were going to handle the people. Folks, this isn't over yet. And then in February would be the collapse of the entire system, economic system as we know it. For we know that if you study all of history, you can go back as far as you want, no government ever lived longer than its economic system. When the economic system failed, the government went down with it, and a new one rose up in its place. And right now, we've got a man running around out there saying, change, change, we're going to change, metamorphosis. It's all going to be different when I get in. The ocean levels are going to come down to normal. How's he going to pull that one off? By the way, Barack Obama, they talk about how he raises all this money and all this money. Now they're discovering that a lot of that money is coming from terrorist organizations that support him. He admitted to George Stephanopoulos, he admitted to him, he said, he was talking about McCain hadn't brought up religion. He said, yes. He said, Mr. McCain has not brought up my Muslim faith. Come on. And George Stephanopoulos said to him, you mean Christian faith? He said, oh yes, Christian faith. What is he? Is he a terrorist in disguise? Is he in with them? What could possibly happen if a man like that got in? Well, he could do a whole lot of damage as commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the United States, but there's a lot of other damage he could do. McCain and Palin, Sarah Palin. Now, isn't she something? Machine gun Palin. Huh? Hockey mom, pit bull with lipstick, right? That's what she called herself. She called herself that. There's something wrong somewhere with this Assembly of Goddess woman here. There's something not quite right. But no matter how you look at it, and I'm not being political because I'm against the whole thing. I'm standing away from it from the standpoint of the kingdom of God and saying the whole system's rotten. Well, anyway, I walked over to one of these guards. Shirley was with me, but I just walked over there and I said, what's this all about? This is one of the armed guards. And he wouldn't tell me anything. So I talked to another one of the guards at the door of the business entrance of Rockefeller's bank, the bank in New York. I'm surprised it's not shaped like a big pig. But anyway, I went over there and I asked if my wife could take a picture of me in front of the entrance. See, I had been in there years ago. I saw it with the gold ceilings. 24-karat gold ceilings in the business area there. How often do you see something like that? Can you imagine what that's worth? Figure it out in ounces if you want to. It's a big auditorium there, that entrance where you go in. And I was told, no cameras, no pictures. And he said, what country are you from? And I said, Wisconsin. Everybody's nervous, nervous, nervous. So we went over, we had been at Federal Hall, the first capital of our country, where George Washington gave his first inaugural address. Inaugural, by the way, to inaugurate, if you look at the definition of the word, it means to take omens or be invested with spirits. Do we have any inaugurations going on in our country, ever? With a Masonic Bible, and that man stands there and takes in spirits in ceremony and in ritual? In the old Roman Empire, what did they call a soothsayer, a fortune teller? A wizard who told the future. An augur, not to be mistaken with a drill, but an augur, spelled differently, A-U-G-U-R. From that word augur comes the word inaugurate, meaning to take in omens and spirits into your body. So every 4 years, a guy gets up there and he takes in some more spirits. This is nobody's imagination. This is how it is. This is what we live in. We're in that world, but thank God we're not of it. Well, anyway, Shirley and I saw some little tables and chairs, kind of like lawn furniture, but it was like wrought iron, you know, sitting out along the street right next to the stock exchange. So we sat down, and as soon as I sat down, I felt the Spirit of the Lord just come down over me. You could feel a power just come down, and I started praying. And I'm going to say involuntarily because it was the Lord taking over. I don't know how to describe that. I didn't even think about what I was saying. It's like when I'm preaching. I get into this, I don't know what's going to come out next. But anyway, I sat down and I started praying, and I remember the words, Lord, Thou seest what they have done, what they are doing, and what they intend to do. Let Thy hand of wrath and judgment be mighty upon them, and let it come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Short prayer. And then I turned around, and there we were right in front of Lehman Brothers. I hadn't even noticed it before. I was so busy just wanting to get over there and sit down for a minute and pray. And I was praying right in front of Lehman Brothers. So 9 days later, Lehman Brothers goes down. Merrill Lynch goes down. AIG goes down. The whole thing starts collapsing. The Lord knows what He's doing here. And of course, all of this, and I'm going to come back to this, I want to move a little further into the Scripture here, but I want to come back to some of this later and tell you where this is all going. Because I can tell you, and I might be accused of being a pessimist, but I've got a message for the pessimist today. You need to be a realist. And to the optimist especially, and as well. Because there are those who think everything's going to be okay. They'll find a way to pull out of this. After all, didn't the government bail out AIG? Didn't China buy 50% of Morgan Stanley? Yeah. Isn't it going to be all right? Who's going to bail out the government? These executives in these banks paying themselves $50 million bonuses while they watch their whole system go down, and then they start crying and yelping and wanting help. And so the government steps in and says, we'll bail you out. We'll plug a trillion in there and we'll buy all of your bad debts. We will buy your junk. We'll buy your trash. Who else but the federal government would buy garbage? And they can't even recycle it. We'll buy all of your bad debts. After all, it's only $1 trillion. Let's add some more zeros on there. Zeros are nothing anyway. Somebody is going to have to pay that back. Who will bail out the government? The people of the United States, right? Who have no money because they're living on credit. People aren't worried about what they've got in the bank anymore. It's what's your credit number. What's your credit number? Oh, if you can just hit 720. Well, I mean, I don't use credit, so it doesn't really... If I charge something, I pay it by the end of the month, but I've got an 834 for whatever that's worth. I guess it only goes up to 850. My wife says 837. I don't think she minds. That's higher. I don't know how she got higher than me on credit number, but hers is higher. But I don't use it, and so I don't abuse it. But it's most people, and they did it to people. I'm not faulting the people of the United States. They have been deceived. They have been hoodwinked. They've been led down this path that they can have something for a little of nothing. That you can borrow your way to prosperity. But whose prosperity? Anyway, what I'm saying is, how, and of course the government says we can pay it back because we have something called, as the Germans would call it, Steuerkraft, taxing power, right? That's our collateral, our ability to tax the people. But if people don't have the money, you're already taking half of what they earn, say there, live on the rest. You can both go to work. If that doesn't do it, you can both get two jobs. They have pulled a fast one on the American people and gave them, forced the issue and gave them no opportunity, no way to get out. Of course, Obama says if he gets in, he's going to send you all another check, maybe two. The last money was borrowed from China. Do you realize our country is absolutely not only flat broke, we are in so far we can never get out, and I can't stress that enough. We can never get out of this one. We have had it. We are done, cooked. It's time to say sayonara to the whole thing and just look up because Jesus is coming. We are close to World War III. We are close to a collapse here. It's on its way. It's time to wake up and realize it and start calling upon the Lord because you're going to need help. And there's only one who can help you. Now, I'll come back to this. I have a few more things to say about that. And I will prove to you in a few minutes there's no way out of this one. And anybody with a brain and that can use it and with an ounce of discernment will be able to understand. But first, let's look at Matthew 21 and lay a foundation for all of this. In verse 23, it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" So here are the Pharisees, which are the people controlling the religion, Pharisees, Sadducees, that whole elitist group. They were in charge of religion. So they said to the Son of God, "Who gave you the authority to do and say what you're doing and saying? Where's your authority? You didn't get it from us. You're not in our fraternity." So where did you get this authority? Nobody can speak like that unless we say they can. Ooh, it almost sounds like a system we've got going today. Well, you can't preach unless you're sanctioned by the government. Right? You know, we're on borrowed time right now. It's only by the grace of God because it won't be long. I'll tell you, if Obama gets in, they ask him the question, what should we do in an interview? What should we do about all of these talk show, Christian talk shows, radio programs, shortwave and all that? He wants to take everyone off the air. Totally silence all of the Christian voice. They asked him if about abortion, if a partial birth, he's all for that. They asked him if a abortion is botched and the baby lives, should the baby be allowed to live? He said, no, the baby should be put to death. A butcher in the White House. Now, we live in a country that is a shame and a reproach. I love the one I was born into, but not this one. Not what they've done to it. And somebody, and hopefully a number of people, will rise up and cry out. We can't afford to let the truth fall into the streets, although to a great extent it will. The Bible does tell us that in the book of Daniel. The truth would lie in the streets. Anyway, the Word of God tells us that Jesus was questioned. It was a question of authority. And I'll tell you what, when you get your authority from heaven, you don't need the sanction of man at all. You don't need licenses and permits and, okay, we'll let you talk. Hey, bug off. If God tells you to say something, you say it, come what may. All right? Verse 24 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing." Now, in the Hebrew culture, it was considered proper etiquette if somebody asked you a serious question that you could ask them one back before you answered. That was done everywhere. So he was just being polite, but he was ready to take care of an issue. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" Now they were in trouble, as you will see. "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him?" Remember, they didn't. The common people, the ordinary Israelite. I hear Obama talking, using that language more than anybody else, any other candidate or anybody else, the ordinary American. Well, what is he? Is he extraordinary? He's not even an American. His birth certificate was all altered and switched around. So was McCain's not an American. He wasn't born in this country. Now you could say he's an American. Yeah, he's lived here long enough to be one, naturalized, but he was not born in this country. Neither candidate was. You know, a lot of strange firsts have been happening over the past 30, 40, even 50 years. We once had a president that was elected by nobody. Gerald Ford. Remember? Through resignation. We had the resignation of a vice president, then we had the resignation of a president. That had never happened before. You know why? Because they had to have a 39th president in the year 2000. By the year 2000. Actually, by the anniversary of our country. In 1976, they had to have, because 1776, I won't go through the number sequence now, but they had to literally have resignations and pull a lot of strings to make their numerology work. I wish I had time to go through that with you right now, but I don't. Another time. But anyway, Jesus here asked them a question they could not answer, because they said, they begin to reason with themselves. They reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." That's what you call shutting them up. So, and they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." Those intelligent men, with all of their learning, couldn't tell. They became agnostic all of a sudden. "I don't know." What does agnostic mean? Literally, it means I don't know. I don't know. There are a lot of people out there that just don't know. But what's worse is they don't want to know. As a matter of fact, the origin of the question mark, like you see at the end, it's on your typewriter, on your computer, you see at the end of a sentence. Well, originally that was inverted. It was upside down with a little dot on the top. And that symbol, if you go back, way back to where it first came out, was used to question the existence of Jesus Christ as God. That's where it came from. The dollar sign means under the bondage of Satan. The S with the bars through it. That puts a different light on contracts, doesn't it? Especially mortgages, death contracts. that are put up by the banksters. Signed right next to the satanic symbol. This is a death contract. Now, they don't tell you that at the bank, do they? There's a lot they don't tell you at the bank. Anyway, they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." If you can't answer my question, and that was proper etiquette back then you didn't have to answer theirs. Okay? "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went." Okay, that's good. "And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." All right. "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" And they say unto him, here's all these religious leaders, they say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Whoa! Can you imagine? Right in the temple, in front of all the people, Jesus said, "The whores and the tax collectors will get to heaven before you will." Boy, that'll stir up trouble. You know, the truth always will. You know what you and I are? We're a bunch of troublemakers. If you hold the truth, there's going to be trouble. They accused the Apostle Paul of being a pestilent fellow. A pest. Why? Every place he went, there was trouble. They had street riots. They threw him in jail. The jail doors opened. All kinds of things going on with this guy. It's because the kingdom of God comes into a situation, a system of error. And there's going to be a clash. There has to be. It's of necessity. Verse 32 says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him." Isn't that great how God does this? People set up their own system, make their own way. Oh, they make it look ever so good. But it's phony. It's fake. And then the simple, common people, sinners though they be, can come unto God, and a miracle takes place, and the Lord accepts them. Remember all those that came to David when Saul was trying to kill him, and he went out, and all of a sudden people started coming and flocking around David. God was bringing them. Remember? Who did he bring? What does it say? All those that were in trouble, all those that were in debt, all those kind of people, and they became a part of David's army, and God blessed them. But all of that upper strata of society was rejected. That's God's way. Isn't it great how he works? Come on. Amen. Amen. And so it says, "But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." One thing they couldn't stand is to see these other people come and be accepted of God. You know, they didn't want to be there. See, have you ever realized that people who have a lot, they're wealthy, they have a social standing, every one of them wants special treatment. Money demands special treatment. Oh, they want everybody to kind of bow to them, do deference to them, because they're really somebody. And if you don't, you know, if some guy came into this assembly here, say the mayor or a congressman or somebody came in here. Now, there are rare exceptions to this. They would want special treatment and they wouldn't get any. They wouldn't get any. They'd be just like anybody else. They don't want to be here if they're not going to get special treatment. We're not going to roll out the red carpet for them. They've got to come through the needle's eye. That's why they're not here. They want to be in a church where they'll roll out the red carpet. Or, oh, mayor, oh, congressman, or whatever. Sarah Palin is governor there, and was she mayor at the time in that Assembly of God church? They gave her the microphone, boy. Huh? She was right up there in the front, that pit bull with lipstick, as she calls herself. She said the only difference between a hockey mom and a pit bull is lipstick, so there you go. With a 50 caliber machine gun blasting away. I got a picture of her doing that. Again, I couldn't imagine my wife or any of the women here. I sure hope you don't have a 50 millimeter or 50 caliber that you're blasting away with. Maybe 50 millimeter will be next, one of those big 3-inch guns, you know, I don't know. But anyway, Jesus then said this, and this is where we're taking our message from. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and they went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive of the fruits of it. You're going to see in a moment here, these are the prophets of God being sent to Israel. Because you see, the vineyard was Israel. Just as the United States is a vineyard. Come on. All right? And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. That's what they did to the prophets. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Same thing. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. All the prophets were sent. Remember God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us by the holy prophets. Now in these last days, how did he speak to us? By his own son. You can read that in Hebrews, of course. So now, he sent them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. You know, why don't people leave well enough alone? I was mentioning Wednesday night, I had CNN turned on because I was trying to follow up on this debacle of the financial system. And I turned it on. I've got a little box where I can pick it up. I don't have cable. And there's nothing wrong with it. You can buy these little boxes. You can do that. But anyway, I had CNN on, and there they had this commercial came on. It made me sick. I got so upset. I don't know. I was really rising up. The fur on the back of my neck, if there was any, was standing up. But they've got a new movie coming out. Religious, it's called. And in this, they showed little clips of it, and they had Jesus arguing with some people and so forth, and then they had the words come on the screen, this is a quote, who the hell does he think he is? Now, how long, I ask you, do you think that the one who said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, how long do you think it will be before this nation crumbles? Because people are entertained by that. If you're entertained by things like that, if you can accept that, there's something wrong with you. But I wonder how many churches will go and think it's all a big cute joke and take their congregations to it. They'll be bringing them in by the busloads. comes out October 3rd. Gives you something to pray about. Right after the witch's Sabbath, you know, Mabon, the witch's autumn Sabbath, autumnal equinox, is actually celebrated tonight. Tomorrow is the first. They'll be out there dancing around naked under the oak trees down by Madison and doing all their rituals and all this crazy stuff. They take it seriously. They're devoted to the craft. How many Christians are devoted to the Lord? And will pray and cry out to God. They're devoted to their craft. And anyway, if you wanted to know, just in case you wanted to know this, the first day of autumn is tomorrow officially. And let's see, it's at 10:44 in the morning. Now you know. Okay? So now it tells how they said, we're going to kill the son, we'll seize the inheritance, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. What did they do to Jesus? Hung him on the cross, right? When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And I say it again, what's God going to do when he comes down and looks at this nation and this world and it's judgment time? You and I can't even imagine. We're told a little of it in the book of Revelation. But it's coming. Now, I didn't come to preach a little pat-you-on-the-back message. I've got a different kind of a ministry. God called me to do this. It's a prophetic ministry. It's different. I'm preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm called to do. Not all ministries are the same. A lot of people don't like this one. A lot of people do, but it's different, I know. But verse 41 says, and they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, and of course he did, didn't he? Didn't he bring forth a new covenant? Didn't he tie Israel and Christianity all together as he called people in to be true Christians? Do we not find our salvation in a new covenant, a better covenant, with blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel? Oh yes. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, what is a stone builder called? A mason. So we can read that, can't we? The stone that the masons rejected. The same has become the head of the corner. Now come on, every mason who is still a mason is Antichrist. And I'll tell you why. And John can verify this. When you go into the lodge and they ask you these questions, the tiler lets you in, you get all prepared and you go through your different motions in the lodge. But one of the questions they ask you regarding entrance, you have to give the answer that you who are in darkness, I'm paraphrasing now, but it's very close, you answer the question, I who am in darkness, come in search of light. Right? How can a Christian stand there and say he's in darkness, but he's coming to the lodge, to the worshipful master, hoodwinked, and he's in search of light? He's denied Jesus Christ at the door. Anyway, besides, Jesus said, in secret, I have said nothing. How can people say they're walking in the steps of Jesus when in secret they said a bunch of things? These Maha boneheads. Anyway. Come on, you got to let them have it. Maybe a few will wake up. I've seen it happen. Through this ministry, we've had 2 going on 3 now. 33rd degree Masons. And the 33rd Scottish Rite Masons come out of the Scottish Rite and the Blue Lodge. Praise the Lord. And a whole lot of other ones. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Isn't it marvelous? Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What nation? Peter said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. What's he talking about? A nation not made up of one specific type of people, but of Jews, of Gentiles, of Germans, of Greeks, of Spanish, of anybody. It's not a racial thing. It is a new nation in Jesus Christ. Come on. And that's marvelous how God could do that. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever he shall fall, it shall fall rather, it will grind him to powder. If you fall on a stone, you'll be broken. But would you rather have a boulder fall on you? Or would you rather fall on the boulder? You might be a little broken up, but God can patch that up. But if the judgment rock falls on you, you're going to be powder. And that's what he's saying here, that judgment is absolute. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, here's the thing. Don't be too hard on those Hebrew people there. Don't be too hard on natural Israel, because we're in the same position now. This nation, I believe, was planted by God. It didn't get here by chance. This nation, this erstwhile, in other words, former great nation, I know I sound like a fatalist, but I'm being a realist. It's that bad. We're that far gone. This nation, I know there were Masons there at the beginning, there were witches there at the beginning, but God had a purpose for this country, which is now broke, bankrupt, kaput, sold out, shot down. You think of any more? You don't have to think too hard, do you? Can any thinking person even speculate with the greatest optimism that we're going to get out of this one? Not without the mark of the beast, you won't. And you take that, you're on your way to hell, and you won't get out of that one. Read Revelation 14. Let's go back now to Isaiah and look at another vineyard. When God sees a nation, he calls it a vineyard. It's kind of interesting, too, because Abraham Lincoln made a speech one time, political speech, and he used Isaiah chapter 5. And he used it correctly. He called the United States back then a vineyard that had been corrupted. Way back, hey, Abe, you ain't seen nothing yet from that standpoint. Look what we have become. Now, listen to what God said in Isaiah 5. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Who is the beloved? Jesus. It belongs to him. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Praise the Lord. What do they call us? The fruited plain? Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for ample waves of gain. Oh, no, amber waves of grain. Depends on where you are. Right? They get their tongue over their eye tooth sometimes. They can't see what they're saying. Now, verse 2 says, and he fenced it. Now you can take this personally if you want. Remember when the Lord did this for you, He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. When God took the stones out of your life, built a hedge around you, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. But He's looking specifically here at a nation. Yes, it was Israel. But yes, it is the United States also, in prophecy. And also made a wine press therein. And He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. You might say, wild grapes? That's not so bad. Aren't they okay? The word there for wild grapes comes from the Hebrew word bioshim. Have you ever heard the word bioshim? Bioshim? Anybody ever hear that word? It means poison berries. You plant grapes, you get poison berries. You know what? We have a bumper crop today of poison berries in our country. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, again, we can look at this as the United States simply because wherever the shoe fits, wear it. In other words, when you see like conditions, you see like judgment. All right? That's how you can apply it, because God never changes. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, is He going to say it's okay for these little pansy boys and little Tinker Bells to parade around in the queer parades? Otherwise, you got to go back in time and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. No. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than that I have done in it? See, I still remember even the churches that were doctrinally wrong had some decency to them. Do you remember back that far? I'm 58. And I remember when I was a child, you could walk past any church and they had some decent people in there that really loved God, and they had some pastors that were, you know, I'll tell you what, if some of these guys could come back now and see the nonsense that's going on in these churches, Martin Luther wouldn't walk in a Lutheran church today. John Wesley would not walk in a Methodist church today, except to rebuke them. Come on. It's gone, folks. There's just a remnant left. Anything that's established and hooked together with a system is gone. Now, the Lord's saying, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. He says, what could have been done more to my vineyard? Looking at this country as a nation, do you realize that at the end of World War II, 1945, 85% of the wealth of the world was in the United States and Britain? Now, we are as poor as Job's old turkey. Come on. There is no wealth in this country at all that isn't owned by somebody else or about to be bought by somebody else. We have nothing as a nation. Nothing. See, numbers don't mean very much to people, do they? You talk about somebody, oh, they spent $1 billion. Can you picture that? Can you imagine what a billion is? How about 1,000 of those? How about 1,000 billions? Can you imagine a trillion? Can you imagine 10 trillion? Right now, our national debt's nearly 10 trillion. Now we're going to bail out these banks, investment companies, insurance companies, buy all the bad debt. That increases it another trillion. In one shot. We're not spending billions anymore. We're spending trillions in a week. Now, just to illustrate it, I wrote down a few little notes here because I couldn't keep track of all of this. If you took a billion, just one now, 1 billion, $100 bills, how many $100 bills do you deal in? If you took 1 billion $100 bills and stacked them tightly, 1 billion $100 bills would reach 630 miles up. That's only a billion. 630 miles. Now, our space shuttle flies around at 240 miles up, so it'd have to cut through your stack. Okay? 1 trillion. That stack would reach 630,000 miles. That's a trillion. That's 1 trillion. Times 10, that stack of $100 bills would be 6,300,000 miles high, which means it could go to the moon and back 26 times, moon and back 13 times. There's your national debt. $100 bills to the moon and back 13 times. Can you fathom that? $100 bills stacked tightly. How are you going to get out of that? Could any printing press at the Bureau of Engraving print that much currency in $100 bills? No. You can't print a trillion of anything because you wouldn't have the equipment. It would take so long to do it. These are electronic impulses in a computer. You know why the bank gets mad when people take their money out? Because if you were blessed enough to have $100,000 in that bank could loan out $1 million on your $100,000, using your $100,000 as a reserve. They create all the rest of it, $900,000 from nothing, fractional reserve lending, it's called. Now, when you can do that, you can get rich in a game like that because you charge interest on $900,000 that isn't there. If it were $1 million you had in, I'm jumping numbers here. If you had $100,000, they could loan $1 million. And they could collect interest on all that whole $1 million. They pay you a little bit on your $100,000. So they're using your money 10 times over. Because the reason they did that is they said, people never ask for their money anymore. They don't even ask to see it. Back when it was just gold and silver, when it was real money, people didn't want to carry it around. Their pockets would jingle and they didn't like that. They had to wear a double set of suspenders, you know. And you know, metal was hard to work with. And so they take it to the bank. The bank said, okay, we'll put your gold in our vault. And all the banks did this years ago. We'll give you a paper from our bank, currency. And anytime you want, you bring this in, we'll give you your gold back. Well, that went on for a while, and people said, hey, this paper is pretty nice. It's light, I can fold it. My gold's in there, I got nothing to worry about. And after a while, the bankers started thinking, you know, they never asked to see it. Let's print another batch of paper. You can get rich that way. On the same gold. And then another batch, and another batch, and another batch. Finally, they did so much of it, they had to come up with fractional reserve lending. Central bank. All of which is corrupt. Well, I didn't come to give you an economics lesson. I just want to show you what's happened to our country. That there's trouble in the vineyard. All right? God said, what more could I have done for it? So he said this. And now, verse 5, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. There goes your protection. Are we overrun with people from other countries buying everything up? And it shall be eaten up. Are they eating up the substance? And break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Well, we've got some areas that either get drenched or it is drought. It's still a big part of the country in drought, you know. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I got to go way back in my mind here, looking out the screen door in Clintonville, Wisconsin, and a rain would come, and we had them often, these rains. My mother would say, "Look, David," I was just a little guy, said, "The rain's bubbling, making bubbles in the street." She said, "It's going to rain for 3 days." And it did. Not one of these wham, bam, slam storms. Gentle 3 day watering, and then after a while she'd say, "Oh, these are pennies from heaven, $1 million rain," and she'd say, "I'm gonna go," and she'd weed her garden. She had a garden you couldn't find one weed in there. She grew the greatest things. We got somebody here like that too, I think. But anyway, Sandy is quite a gardener. As far as that Roger is too, I understand, but it's a matter of dedication, isn't it? But my mother would say, look at that rain. And we had a lot of those. You don't get those anymore. Have you noticed? It's either comes in and whomp and you get it, and flooding and trouble, or none at all. See, there's judgment. I know nobody likes to hear a message like this because, you know, it doesn't leave much hope in this world, but that's why the Lord brings it forth. He doesn't want you to hope in this world. You've been hoping in this world too long. You need to look up and trust God. It's going to get worse. It's going to get real, 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 real bad down here. You know, with all of this telling you about this money here and all this debt that we're in, some people say, "That's okay, I still got a little plastic card. And it works like magic. All they want is 2%. They're charging me 19% interest and maybe as high as 22. And I'll tell you what, people say, "Well, yeah, I get laid off and over at Chrysler Mercury Marine. In Fond du Lac, they're eliminating another 165 jobs. How many factories are closed? How many houses are for sale? Have you looked around lately? How many people are broke? But they got that little magic card. And they get a statement every month, and they don't want much. 2%. But the balance, something strange happens. The balance keeps getting bigger. Now, if you pay on time, every so often they'll reward you. They'll say, "You don't have to make a payment this month." What they just did is slap your face, because the interest gets bigger while you don't make a payment. They've insulted you. They've robbed you again. And they are thieves, and I do mean thieves. And if you start missing a payment or two, and people will because it's that bad, how are you going to pay it back, you see? And they get you hooked on this thing, keep sending you more offers. Shirley, do you remember the number of the offers that go out every month? I believe it's 1 billion. Credit card offers in the United States go out every month. Does that sound right? Or is it more than 1 billion? It'll be in the newsletter. And you might say, "Yeah, I can survive on that for a while. I'll use that. I can, you know." But as soon as you start missing payments, that company, they get mean on you. They're going to slap you around more than they'll beat up on you. They get nasty. They'll slap you up more than a red-headed stepchild. They'll tear you apart. No, that's where we're at. So, verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment. But behold, oppression." Is there oppression in the land? Who are the oppressors? I've said it before, I'll say it again. The enemy of any people is their own government and always has been. But you'll vote for him. You'll vote that enemy in. You won't know he's an enemy till he gets there. How many times have you put confidence in somebody and it turned out to be a wretched failure? Has George Bush, who was pledged to stop abortion, did he stop it? Have any of them? They talk a big talk, but they do nothing. Including Sarah Palin would do nothing. I guarantee it. They won't because they can't. It's the system. And so he says, but behold oppression for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In other words, we'll all unite. We'll have cities, these things called cities. Do you know what Iscariot means? As in Judas Iscariot? A man of the cities. But they want to have these cities. Oh, we got to have big cities to live in. There's security in the cities. So they lay house to house. Do you ever see? Go to Queens, New York sometime. Every house looks the same. Little boxes. They all look the same. Chicago, same thing. Housing projects. Lay house to house, house to house, house to house. Take up all the space, that they may be placed alone. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Hey, there's a lot of houses empty. There are going to be a lot more. Do you realize? I don't know if I'm getting this across. We are moving into a new time, a new era. It's never going to be the same again because the Lord's coming. And we are moving into tribulation. We are moving into horrible, horrible things. But before the final wrath is poured out, and this is no secret rapture, but we rise to meet our Savior, to welcome Him back, to bring judgment to this place. We're not the children of wrath, folks. Because when He pours the full measure of it out, we're in the palm of His hand. Hope you've got that. But I wouldn't want to be in a position where many people are and they say, don't tell me anything about prophecy. Don't tell me anything about all of this because I'm just going to be raptured out of here anyway. I won't see any of it anyway. I'm going up. Boy, are you in for a sad shock. You can get off your pogo stick if you want when they send the hologram down, but it isn't going to work. Of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. What happens after the big housing problem? Remember, there's trouble in the vineyard. Next thing. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Food shortage. High prices on food. People say, not in the bread basket of the world. Couldn't happen. These other countries have bought it all up already with their money that they took from you. They took your gasoline and sold your bicycles, didn't they? Made in China. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. What happens when you've had the repossessions on the houses, when the food gets tight and there's a big shortage there? By the way, the government is buying up massive amounts of food, not for you, for themselves. What happens next? People start getting drunk. People start going crazy, getting a hold of more drugs, turning on, tuning in, dropping out, right? They prepared them back in the 60s for that, remember? No problems in life, no worries. Just have a little lysergic acid diethylamide, you know, a little LSD. Have a little freebase, a little cocaine, you know. Just drop out, just tune out, go find a bottle somewhere. Whatever. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Like that old German song in Minsken steht ein Hofbrauhaus, ein, zwei, sauf. You see those Germans with their stein, beer here, beer here. Huh? So weiß, was so vertragen kann, schon früh am Morgen fing an, und spät am Abend kam heraus, so schön ist im Hofbrauhaus. Right? Start early in the morning, keep drinking all day, don't come out till late at night, it's so wonderful. In the old Hofbrau. And that's the way people get. And the harp and the viol, the tablet and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity in the U.S. Come on. Because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. What's next? Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after... Who are the lambs? You a lamb of God? You one of His little lambs? Come on. Are we not the sheep of His pasture? Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Those that were in charge, those with all the wealth and power, what happens? They're in trouble. But the lambs keep feeding. Why? Because God takes care of them. Now at this point I'm going to have to stop. We're just out of time. But I want to continue this message for one more week. So next Sunday, I want to continue on. It's going to take that long to finish it. We have a lot more to cover on this subject, trouble in the vineyard. But thank God, even though there is trouble in the vineyard, the Lord is with His people. And if you know these things, and you trust in... Isn't it better this way than to be walking around there with a dumb expression on your face trying to figure out what's going on? You talk to people like, what's that? You know, what's this world coming to? Tell them! Tell them what it's coming to! What an opening! And some people perhaps will wake up. What is the answer? Come to Jesus Christ and quit trusting in anything on this earth. It is 100% sold out and rotten. You need God. What did Peter say? We look for a new heavens and a new earth. Look beyond this. Let the people know there's something more, something better coming. But they must be in Jesus Christ. They must be under the blood. They must be in the new covenant of the Lord, the Almighty. Then all will be well. And no matter what trouble comes, God will take them through it. You will be all right. God does love you. He's just taking us through something here right now. But His love will never fail. He hears your prayers. Pray. He sees you lift your hands. He hears your voice cry out, but do it. Don't take it for granted. Cry out. Make noise. Hallelujah. Get vocal. You know what happens when you start getting vocal? God fills you with the Holy Ghost. Then you'll get vocal. But you got to get vocal first. It gets bad enough around you, you'll get vocal. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to pray and we're going to sing a chorus here and trust God to help us. Then we're going on into prayer. So, and we'll continue this, the Lord willing, next week if we're still here. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us together to hear Thy Word. And O God, we need it to challenge our souls. We need it to stir us up, O Lord, because we know that Thou hast sent fire on the earth. Thy judgment is coming. And O God, Thou hast called us to be ready and to preach and be Thy servants and to cry out. And I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give us boldness, great strength, great fortitude. O Lord, that what we have here is not just something of lip service, but our very lives, O Lord, are engulfed in Thy purpose and in Thy holy will. So Lord Jesus, bless Thy people that are here today, all those that are hearing this message everywhere, and O Lord, use us mightily for Thy holy purpose. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, that Satan be rebuked. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.